In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the," listen to this, "in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth," or the truth. And I want to tell you that when he said that, he described the church of the living God as a family, the household of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us so that we should be called children of God." You know, one thing that's kind of a foreign idea, and in fact it's an absolutely foreign idea to Muslims, is the idea of having a relationship with God where He is the father figure and we are the children figure. That's something they can't get in their head. To them, it's just a perversion. Well, see, since He created us, Paul said we are His offspring. And so in the sense of creation, we are His children. But you know what? We are also begotten in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 or 27 and 28 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus." He says, "And if you're Christ, you are then Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise." Abraham's offspring, that's a familial term. In Mark chapter 10, one of my most favorite passages in all of the Bible, because it appeals to me for my sense of longing for family. That having people that are there for you and being there for other people in the commonality that we have and the sharing that goes on in the body of Christ. But in this passage, in Mark chapter 10, 29 through 30, it says, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sister, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecution." And he says, "In the age to come, eternal life." What Jesus says, if you've left your house, if you've left your family, if you've left your father and mother, whatever it is you've left behind, to do the work of the gospel, to go where Jesus wants you to go, to do what Jesus wants you to do, if there's been so much as a sacrifice of your family or your house or your land or your project, whatever you've got going on, Jesus says, you will inherit 100-fold more in this life. In this life, you will have more family to replace those that you've left behind. Not that they're irreplaceable. Not that they are not replaceable. Not that you would want to replace them. But there were some people who gave up family to be a Christian. There were some people whose families wrote them off when they did become Christians. And there were some people whose families were super supportive and let those disciples go off into the mission field. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. I love the body of Christ because we have, and we've always understood that in churches of Christ, we have a special bond, a special connection, and that we've always placed a premium on the fellowship concept. And that no matter where we go, we have someone we can call on. I like that if I need a trailer, I can call on you, those of you who have trailers. When I was out without a vehicle, I had people that would loan me their cars. When I need to go to the hospital, I hadn't had to do that in a long time, I had people that would take me. One time I had to go to the hospital, I'd been out in West Texas. You can't just take a shovel and dig a tree, you have to use an auger. That's how hard the soil is out there, a lot of caliche. And I was lifting up an auger, and you know what a PTO shaft is? Some of you do. And anyway, we were laying that auger in the back of a trailer. We were standing on the street side, and we were trying to put it in. And somehow we didn't secure that PTO shaft. And when we sat down and we kind of let the auger drop, it banged that PTO shaft up, and it got between my little finger. And, it just kind of mushed it, you know, is what it did, real good. And it was mushed so bad that I had to go to the hospital. And they thought they might have to cut that little thing off. And there was a bone surgeon that said, "I think I can fix that." And I'm glad he came through when he did, because I didn't want to say goodbye to that finger. But there were brethren right there ready to take me. And the brother called Lena up and said, "Well, You know, we took Chris to the hospital, and she saw the droplets of blood out there in the concrete and wondered what had happened. But, we've had so much support over the years when we had to be in hospitals and when Lena has been sick and people come and they bring food to the house. And you know how it goes when people are sick in the church. You take them food, you feed them, and you go by and you pick up their laundry and you iron it for them and stuff like that. And that is what we do. We do little favors. We do what we can with the talents and time that we've got. And that's what it means to be the church family. And we help each other spiritually through hard times in our life. Well, I've got 4 points that I want to point out to you tonight about church family I think that you're going to enjoy. And it's not so much about the responsibility. Well, I think that there are some things that we could elaborate on in regard to our responsibilities one to another. I'll say that for another time. I just want to simply point out that we are a family no matter where we are. That is, that the body of Christ, the household of God, is not specific to any one location. That there are people all over the world on every continent who have named the name of Jesus Christ, who have obeyed the gospel just like you obeyed the gospel, who have risen to walk in the newness of life just as you have risen to walk in the newness of life. And we call them brethren. And it doesn't matter where you are. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he was someplace else. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, he wasn't there when he wrote that. He was someplace else, and he sent a letter to them talking about how that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead and all of the brothers who were with me. He writes this letter to the churches of Galatia with all the brothers that are with him. In Ephesians chapter 6, 21 through 23, Paul talks about how Tychicus, a faithful brother and minister, faithful minister in the Lord, and he says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose that we may know how you are and that he may encourage your hearts. Why? Because they were family. He's a brother in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And what is he doing? He's writing to his brothers in the city of Philippi. He's writing from someplace else. The church was there. The family of God was there at Philippi. It was there in Ephesus. It was there in the region of Galatia. It was there in Rome. It was there in Colossae. And Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 2, to the saints and faithful brothers is the term that's used. Colossians 4 and verse number 14 and 15, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. They had a relationship with him. They knew who he was, as does Demas. They knew who he was. He says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. Laodicea was one of those 7 churches that were up in Asia. Colossae wasn't on that list, but it was right up there with all of them. And they were close enough that Paul could tell them to give a message to those brethren over there. Why? Because he cared about them. They were family. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy all write that letter to the church at Thessalonica. And he says he remembers before God and our Father their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for I know, brothers, there's that familial term again, loved by God, that He has chosen you. See, these brothers were all over the place. They were in all these towns where the gospel had gone. And so the first point we need to make tonight, and that is simply to reiterate that our family, the church family, is church family no matter where we are. It's not location specific. It's everywhere on God's green earth. Number two, we are family no matter who we are. Not just no matter where we are, but no matter who we are. That is to say that you could be a slave or a master of a slave and still be church family. Remember what Paul wrote to Philemon in Philemon chapter 1, 15 and 16? He's encouraging Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in the Lord. He says, for this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. To think that we could be brothers and sisters in Christ with a slave, or to think that a slave could be in a family relationship with a master. That only happens in Jesus Christ. Or what about a Jew and a Gentile having a relationship together? You see, all of the gender, all of the color lines, all the financial lines, any kind of division, any kind of class, any kind of anything that would separate peoples and group them up the way we tend to do it here on earth, in Christ it's not that way. It doesn't exist. We don't recognize that. All we see is children of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that a beautiful way to look at people as well? It's to not see color, but to see a sister or a brother. Not to see a financial class, but just to see a brother or a sister. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, that Peter opened his mouth when Cornelius and his family were about to receive the gospel or had received the gospel. He says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears Him and does what is right is accepted by Him." And you know what? When God accepts those people, no matter where they are or who they are, because they've done what is right in the eyes of God, that makes them your family. You know, Galatians chapter 2, 11 and 12 talks about how Cephas, when he came to Antioch, had to be opposed by Paul to the face because he was to be condemned. He had gotten caught up. There were certain men who came from James, and Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, when those Jewish brothers came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And so that was a type of hypocrisy. And what he did was, at that moment, he was enjoying sweet fellowship with his family. But because there were some other family members who did not think that you ought to associate with other family members, the Jews with the Gentiles, he withdrew himself so that he would not have to answer any questions about eating with Gentile family people. You know, it was kind of a sad thing. It was a sad moment. Of course, it was a learning experience. But you know, there are people in our own physical families who are less desirable. There are people in our physical families who we've had falling outs with. There is a big rift, or has been, at least in one part of my family for a long time. And they're there and they do their thing, and we're kind of over here and we do our thing, and we acknowledge that we're related, but somewhere along the way there was a communication breakdown, and that's because of sin. There were sins that took place. And there was greed that was experienced. And when that takes place, and enough of it is enough, and the family heads decide, you know what, we're not going to have any more to do with this end of the family anymore. Well, then the younger generations, they just kind of follow the lead. And eventually, you know, there's a disconnect between our part of the family and their part of the family. Has anybody ever experienced that? And if there's anybody that tries to bridge that gap and reach out and communicate, they might be shunned or they might be scolded by other parts of the family that say, "Oh no, don't get involved with them." And so you got to be real careful about that. And I think something like that happened right here. That you had this Gentile, and it might be that the Jewish people hadn't got their mind quite wrapped around the fact that God wanted the Gentiles to be a part of them. I don't think it was a denial of the fact that people who were Gentiles had entered into their genetics, and that they had basically become part of what the Gentile world was. And that there were people from the Gentile world who had entered into their families, especially the family line of Jesus Christ. But I think it just didn't happen often enough that they were probably okay with it. I wondered if the Jews of Jesus' day had lived in the time of Ruth, how they would have treated Ruth, being an outsider, you know, and of Moab, for all people, you know, Moab. And so there are things like that we take into consideration. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. In other words, he's saying that those things don't matter in Christ, that they are all one, they're all unified, they're all on the same page, and they should all be equally interested in each other because God is equally interested in them. And so number two in the lesson is that we are family no matter who we are. So number one, we're family no matter where we are. We're family no matter who we are. And number three, we are family no matter what we may need. What we may need. You know, I think it's interesting. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, and I know that the Jerusalem assembly for Pentecost is a really different scenario. There's nothing ever like it before it or after it. but they do set up and establish a lot of precedents that I think the church tends to follow. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. In the end of Acts chapter 2, it says that the saints devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, when it says that they had all things in common, it means they had all things shared. In other words, there was a community kind of, you know, if it was government run, we would say it was communistic kind of a thing. Everything was shared. But since it was the church, and they were all in communion and all in sharing, this was okay. But in verse number 45, it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings. And what were they doing? It says they were distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their houses, received their food with gladness and generous hearts. What were they doing? There were people, there were Parthians, Elamites, Medes, Persians, Arabians, you know, all these people from all over the place who'd come there for the Feast of Pentecost but had heard the gospel, and they continued to stay there longer than what they prepared for. They did not pack for all the provisions they would need while they stayed there, and yet what they did was they sold all their possessions while they were there, and they distributed it to each other so they could survive while they were there in the city of Jerusalem. They were sharing what they had with everybody that was there that was Christians. You know, the Bible also goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 4, that the church was growing. And in verse number 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one's heart and soul, and no one said that anything, any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed as anyone had need. Now, that's a beautiful concept. That's what they were doing in the first century church there in the city of Jerusalem. But I want you to understand the reason why they did it was because they realized they were family. They realized that they were related in the Lord, that they'd been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. But not only to the physical needs of people in Jerusalem like that, what about the physical needs in the local church? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? Well, we know the answer to this question. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, without giving them those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? The implication, of course, is that you do give those brothers and sisters in Christ that are among you what is needful to the body. You don't just send them away and pat them on the back and tell them. No, you do. You actually take care of whatever their needs are. But not only that, the Bible tells us that we have other needs that may be even more significant than what is needful to the body. But that which is needful to the soul, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, as our brother pointed out this morning in his lesson, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you which are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I tend to believe that the bearing of the burdens there in verse number 2 is talking about the stuff that's talked about there in verse number 1. The idea of bearing the sin burdens, the idea of restoration, the idea of helping people out through the struggles that are real in this life, and helping us overcome the sin issues in our life so that we can obtain perfection and practice perfection, practice righteousness. So it's sometimes the need is physical, but sometimes the need is spiritual. And in our environment in which we live, I think it's easy to take a step back and not want to get involved. But we should get involved, and that's what true love is, and that's what was discussed this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and see his brother in need, yet loses his heart, or closes his heart rather, against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. And so number one, the lesson tonight, we realize that we are family, no matter where we are, no matter who we are, and no matter what we need. But fourth and finally in the lesson tonight, we need to realize that we are family no matter how we act. That's right. No matter how we act, and sometimes we can act in a deplorable fashion. Sometimes we can act in such a way to bring disgrace upon this family that we love so much. But you know what? Just because we do that doesn't mean that we're not family anymore. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord loves those whom He chastens. Whom does the Lord chasten? Every son. Whether he's done something good or whether he's not done something wrong. Well, we endure the chastening. And I think that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 5 are passages that indicate that there were problems in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Paul says that there should be no divisions among you. Yet we understand there were divisions among the church in Corinth. He says, it's been reported by those of Chloe's house that there are quarreling among you. There's quarrel. So there was division and there was fighting and strife among them. Not only that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 and 2, it was reported that there was sexual immorality among them as well. And see, all of those things, that divisions and the quarreling and the sexual immorality, you know, all of those things were staining the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ. Those sins were tarnishing the good name, and we could say that in some way that what they were doing was bringing reproach upon the church as we understand that terminology. But you know what? That didn't stop them. That didn't cause them to quit the church necessarily. They didn't stop being a church family because there was sin in the people's lives. Because, you know, there are some people who quit the church and they accuse the church of being hypocritical, that there are sinners up there. Well, you know what? They're worried about one thing. There are sinners in the church. That's right. Full of them, every one. And as soon as we get used to that idea, the better off we'll be. Because if we get these ideas in our head that once people make it here to the services of the church and they want to be enjoined together with a family like this, that they've got to be perfect. Well, not only is that a false idea, that's false doctrine, brethren. It doesn't exist. It's a farce. It's a fable. It's fake. It's a lie right out of Satan's mouth. And you shouldn't believe it. Oh yes, there are going to be sins. And the Bible even says that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a lesson on how to deal with a sinning brother, someone who fails to repent. I want you to look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 9 through 11. And the Bible says there very clearly, says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. In other words, what he's saying is that you have to be a light into this world. In fact, you've got to evangelize. But there are some people with whom you should not associate or fellowship. And he says, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Now, this is a temporary concept because it was designed as a matter of discipline to bring this brother back to his senses, to bring him back to repentance. If you read the entire context, the purpose of not associating wasn't so that you wouldn't be tarnished. It's so that he would miss the fellowship and repent of his sins and come back.